Okay, what is a missionary? Are missions really taught in the Bible? Or is it something that churches have adopted? Are missions an important aspect of the ministry of the church? And shouldn't every believer be a missionary? It took me a while after I started in ministry to see how important missions are to the health and well-being of the church. And I grew up in a church that did not support missions, and even when I went to Bible school, I had a negative viewpoint of missions. I went to school with Bob Ensminger, who later became a missionary to Fiji, and the DeMarts worked with the Ensmingers there. But the more I studied God's Word, and the more I became convinced that missions are at the very heart of what the church is to be doing. And to neglect missions is to neglect what God is doing in this world. And missing out, really, on what he's doing. We're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark 16:15. And it's not a divine suggestion. It is a divine command. What is a missionary? The word missionary is not found in the Bible. Of course, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible either, and even the word Bible is not found in the Bible. However, it's a true concept, but it comes from the Latin word meaning sent one, which is the same as the Greek word for apostle. And the verb form of apostle is apostello, one being sent as an emissary, ambassador, representative. The apostles were the first missionaries sent out directly by the Lord. They were called and they were sent. And so an apostle is a sent one. One who is sent. And this is a definition by Herbert Kane, and there are no perfect definitions because missionary covers a broad spectrum. But in the traditional sense, the term missionary has been reserved for those who have been called by God to a full-time ministry of the word and prayer, and who have crossed geographical and or cultural boundaries to preach the gospel in those areas of the world where Jesus Christ is largely, if not entirely, unknown. Have you heard it said that every believer should be a missionary? Has anybody heard that before? I've said it before. And in one sense, that is true. But it really is unfair to those who have been called into full-time service, have left family and friends in the comforts of home to sacrifice their lives to go to a foreign field to win souls for Christ. We don't realize the sacrifices that are made in order to go to a foreign country to give up family and friends. Because you don't get to see them very often if you're on a foreign mission field, do you? It is a sacrifice. What about your own ambitions and desires? They all have to be set aside, don't they? I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and it's going to cost something. We give up so little in our country, don't we? I mean, do we really sacrifice? Can we really say, well, we sacrificed. I got up this morning and went to church. And then they have an evening service, and I don't know about that. I need my day off. Oh, such sacrifice. You know what Africa was called? It was called the white man's graveyard. Because most of the early missionaries that went over there died trying to win people to Christ. Now that's sacrifice. And I've told you before that when I read Hudson Taylor's biography, I wept for 2 days. Because I didn't realize I didn't know what the Christian life was about. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. It costs something to follow Christ. And missionaries oftentimes pay the ultimate price, don't they? To do that. To share with people oftentimes that don't appreciate it. They often are killed by the very people that they're trying to win and love to Christ. So let's look at these passages. Acts 6:4. Those called to full-time service. And you probably heard it said, too, that every believer should be in full-time Christian service. And that's true. Again, in one sense, but there are those that are called to a ministry which is full-time in a different way. Acts 6, verse 4, and here is the calling of the first deacons. It says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. And they called the original 7 deacons. But the apostles said, we need to spend time in ministering the word. And that's what missionaries do. I know there are tent-making missionaries, and Paul, in his beginning of his missionary journeys, he made tents. But after the Philippians sent him money, he was able to work full-time preaching the word. And it's a great benefit. And a great privilege for us to support missionaries so that they can do that, so they don't have to work. So their full-time ministry of the word and prayer and have crossed geographical and or cultural boundaries. Look at Acts 22. Verse 21. Paul giving his defense in Jerusalem. Chapter 22, verse 21. I'm on the wrong chapter, no wonder. Then he said to me, and he's given his testimony, depart, for I have sent you far from here to the Gentiles. And of course they were willing to listen to him to that point. But the Jews had such an animosity and a hatred for the Gentiles that then they wanted to tear them apart and kill them. Depart, or I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles. That was his calling. He crossed geographical and or cultural boundaries. So you could be a missionary in the United States, couldn't you? You could cross cultural boundaries. You could go be a missionary to Spanish-speaking people or people, immigrants, certain areas. I believe Chetru ministers, people from India. He's a missionary in that way, in that sense. To preach the gospel in those areas of the world where Jesus Christ is largely, if not entirely, unknown. You look over to Acts 15, verse 20. We read this morning for our scripture reading. Chapter 15, verse 20. where it says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. As it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. Those who have not heard shall understand." Next week we'll talk about the history of missions and how the Word of God has gone forth and how it spread from the first century around the world. The Old Testament, people came to Israel to get the truth. There was very little missions in the Old Testament. Israel was to be a stand for the Lord and be a shining testimony of who God, the true God, is, and reach people that way. Very little cross-cultural missions. We had people coming to Israel. You know, when Jonah was sent out, but you know how reluctant he was. He hated the Gentiles too. He didn't want them to get saved. Unbelievable. So he was a reluctant missionary, but the gospel has been spread. Missionaries should be recognized and commended, because in the comparisons, what sacrifices have we made to spread the gospel? You throw a few bucks into the mission plate, you know, well, we really sacrificed, haven't we? There's a desperate need for missions. Romans 10, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." Wonderful passage about the need of people to hear the gospel. Do you have beautiful feet? I covered this passage in Romans, and I mentioned this. Do you have beautiful feet? I'm not speaking of needing a pedicure. Your feet will be beautiful when you use them to bring glad tidings to the lost. In 2018, Americans spent $8.36 billion at nail salons for manicures and pedicures. That's $8.3 billion. The person who gets a manicure and pedicure bi-weekly pays about $1,400 a year. And another thing I found was that the average woman in the U.S. uses 16 beauty products on her face and spends an average of $8 a day. And as near as I can tell, all that money does not result in even one convert. A more economical option for becoming beautiful would be to start sharing the gospel with your friends, family, and coworkers, and support missions. Well, I'm not saying you can't put makeup on, ladies. You know, if the barn needs paint. Whatever helps, but the truth is, our primary goal and purpose in living is not to look beautiful so everybody can look at us, look at me. That's how the world does it, don't they? The believer should look beautiful in a different way. A godly woman is a precious jewel, and a godly man is someone who stands out, a person with backbone, a person that is willing to share their faith without fear. People may not like it, but they will respect you for it. This is from Dr. E. Myers Harrison, quoted by Warren Wiersbe. "There is a command from above, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.' There is a cry from beneath, If you and I could hear the cries of the people in a lost eternity right now, we'd realize how important it is to get the gospel out. Remember the rich man who died? He said, "Father Abraham, send someone to my family so they don't have to come here." There is a call from without. Acts 69 says, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." People around the world are saying, "Please come to help us." I don't know if you remember watching the film, A Taliabo Story, by from New Tribes Missions. It's called something else now, isn't it? No? Anyway, they said, "How come it took so long to get here? My grandfather was looking for truth, never found it. Why did it take so long?" People need Christ. They need the gospel. And if God wants you to dig a hole, he doesn't want you leaning on a shovel. It's not how it gets done, does it? We have some work to do. And I'm thankful that we do support missions. And people have given towards missions in a great way. And we want to keep doing that, don't we? Okay, some scriptures. Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Then Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now this is a prophecy, but it presupposes a command to go, doesn't it? So it is a commission. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth." And this prophecy has certainly been fulfilled. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away." The first missionary church in Antioch. In Matthew 28, we have one command, and that is to make disciples of all nations. That's the command in Matthew 28, the first passage we read. And then there's three participles: going, or having gone, baptizing, and teaching. And notice the goal is to make disciples. A disciple is not just a convert. A lot of ministries concentrate on making converts, but not on making disciples. A disciple is a follower of Christ. Baptizing is a step in discipleship. It's not for everybody. It's a testimony of our faith in Christ, but it's also a testimony that we're going to follow Christ. You don't get saved through baptism, but it's an important part of our discipleship. And teaching. You make one convert, but if you make a disciple, you have a potential of multiple people being saved. It's like you teach a person or give a person a fish, they have a meal, and you teach a person to fish, they can feed themselves. And that's our goal. And that should be the goal of the church. So go, or having gone, It's an aorist passive. The goin is taking for granted. In other words, wherever you go, you be a disciple. Baptized. This is a present participle, meaning that people are saved and become disciples. They are baptized as a sign they have made a decision to follow Christ. They are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think this is from Warren Wiersbe. It says, teach. This too is a present participle. Teaching them. This is a major shortcoming in the church today and results in immature Christians who do not grow and are tossed about by every false teacher and doctrines. And they are to be taught to obey or observe all the commands of Christ. The church should teach people to obey God's word. That's not legalism. That's what the Bible says. I'm sorry. And if we don't obey God's word, then that's called what? Disobedience. And that's one reason he gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we could obey. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's why he says, and lo, I'm with you until the end of the age. He is with us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us powerful. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that, as we talked about Peter changed like a completely different guy when you go in the Gospels and in the Acts. Because of the Holy Spirit. The church cooperating with the Holy Spirit sends missionaries out. That's what we read in Acts 13. So the church has an important part in missions. You have sending churches that send out missionaries. Why is that important? Well, because there's accountability. Look at Acts 14. So if you're sending money to missionaries and prayer support to missionaries, encouragement to missionaries, you want them to share with you or with the church how that money and support is being used. Isn't that logical? Acts 14, verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch. That's the church sent them out, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work in which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So they went back and they reported. And that's an important part of missions. And it's encouraging as well, isn't it? To have missionaries come back and share what God is doing on the mission field, how he's changing people, how the people are getting saved, the church is being built. And church and missions, if a missionary is not working at building a church, you shouldn't support him, because that's God's program today. He's building his church. So missionaries should not be freelance operators. They should be sent out by churches. People in the church leadership should recognize the gift that they've been given to become a missionary. Because some missionaries are on an extended vacation. It seems. Okay, here's some missionary quotes. I have one passion. It is he. It is he alone. The world is the field, and the field is the world. And henceforth, that country shall be my home, where I can be most used in winning souls for Christ. Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. It's written at least one hymn in our hymnals. He wrote actually 2,000 hymns. and he started a mission, actually, for the Moravians, who were descendants of the ministry of John Huss from the area now Slovakia or Slavonia. And they were some of the first to send forth missionaries. But it begins in the heart, doesn't it? Missions is the heart of God. William Carey, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? That is a tremendous statement. I'm not afraid of failure. William Carey, the father of modern missions. Eric Little, the Scottish Olympic runner who refused to run on Sunday, was scorned for that, but went on to win gold in the 400 meter, which he hadn't even trained for. Wings of eagles. Christ for the world, and the world needs Christ. And after his Olympic glory, he went to China as a missionary and died there during World War II. The best remedy for a sick church is to put it on a missionary diet. I like that one. It expands your vision, doesn't it? From the here and now and just kind of a spiritual myopia to looking out and seeing there's people all over the world who need Christ. Any church that's not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. Now, that's a powerful statement by Oswald J. Smith. If we're not busy winning the lost at home and abroad, we've forfeited our purpose for existing. What are some enemies of missions? One was the reformers and hyper-dispensationalism has something in common. The belief that the Great Commission was given only to the apostles. Now, that wasn't true of all the reformers, but that became the belief in the centuries following the Reformation. That the Great Commission already been fulfilled, so you know, why are you talking to me about it? Now, hyper-dispensationalism, they have a really thin Bible. It's only four books, the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And they say that's the only one addressed to the church today. And so they leave out the Great Commission. We don't need no Great Commission, you know. Hyper-Calvinism, people have been preordained to heaven or hell, so don't worry about it. Double predestination. The problem with that is they discount Jesus' sacrifice for all, that he tasted death for all men, for every man, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he invites all to come. Universalism, people are not lost, everyone will eventually be saved. So why bother preaching the gospel? Everybody's going to get there eventually. That's the opposite extreme. Ecumenicalism results in a failure to recognize Roman Catholics and liberal Protestants as lost. You ever heard of evangelicals and Catholics together, this thing that was signed by... And what they did was say, well, the Reformation was a big mistake, I guess. They have a lot of Protestants have lost their protest and become ants going back to Rome. So there's missionary societies that cease to exist because that was their ministry in South America, was to Roman Catholic, because there are Roman Catholic countries down there. And so they were evangelizing among Roman Catholics, and they said, we don't need to evangelize among Roman Catholics. They're Christians. They call themselves Christians, so they must be Christians. Mormons call themselves Christians. They must be Christians too. All the cults call themselves Christians. But they need to be saved, don't they? Practical ignorance of the scriptural mandate and need for missions. Missions needs to be supported. Missions needs to be taught over the pulpit. People need to be encouraged to consider whether God is calling them to missions. Ever thought about that? Maybe God is calling you to mission field. And if you read that passage in Acts 13 where they sent out the missionary, it says there was many prophets in this church of Antioch. And the Holy Spirit said, we need to send some of them out. We got enough prophets in this church. And a prophet was just someone with a gift to teach the Bible before the scripture was completed. We don't have prophets today. We don't need prophets. We have the Word of God. But we need preachers who preach the Word of God. And we need missionaries who go out. So if God has gifted you and called you to the mission field, to stay home would be disobedience, wouldn't it? And that's where the local church has an important part of that. We come alongside and say, recognize that gift. Recognize that calling and support it and encourage it. Because for sure, if you believe that God is calling you to mission field, there are going to be people that are saying, no, 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 no. And maybe your closest family members and friends who don't want you to go anywhere. But the Bible teaches it, doesn't it? Preoccupation with local issues and needs. We can't support missions. We need to spend our money on our own stuff. See that spiritual, that myopia, the invertedness? That's so juvenile, isn't it? This is my toy. No, you're not going to touch it. I'm not going to share. God has blessed us so much. Can't we share a little bit with other people? No, 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 we can't do that. We got a building. You know, a few years ago, that was brought up in one of our meetings. And so we got to spend money on the building. And Butch said, we believe that people are more important than buildings. I think that was a good answer. People are going to hell and we're worried about the color of the carpet. Spiritual lethargy. You read about the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. I mean, they're rich and have need of nothing. From their point of view, we're really doing good. We're building bigger buildings. We're doing this. We're doing that. And the Lord has given this building. You talk about we need to spend our money on our building. Well, we could have put an addition on that church in Aurora. God gave us this building, basically. And I think it's because we supported missions. We're willing to spend that time, that effort, that support. And I think it opens our eyes to the needs around the world. Okay. Peter Wagner, the consequence of rejecting or neglecting missions. You know, if God has called you to the mission field, to stay home, you'll find yourself sitting on the bench while you are could be out there playing the game. Missions are on the cutting edge of excitement, and the Christian life being left out of means of a dull existence as a child of God, it is less than God's best for you. I believe there's a specific call God has for people, a specific place where he wants you to be. You ever considered that? You'll lose authenticity as a Christian. You say that Jesus is your Lord, but yet you're failing to obey him as a crucial point. Another word for that is hypocrisy. You'll be poorly prepared for the judgment day when God, when what we have done here on earth will be tested by fire, and only the gold, silver, and precious stones will survive. Whatever else this means, Jesus will not be able to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, this does not mean that everyone should be a missionary, a foreign missionary. But we should all be involved in missions in some way. And we should consider, what does God have for me in this area? And it's necessary. Everybody can't be on the mission field, because who's going to support missions if everybody's on the mission field? During World War II, we had soldiers that went overseas to fight the war. But we had a lot of people supporting them in the U.S. And so missionaries need a support team. But they need people that support them. You can support them in prayer, certainly. You can support them in encouragement. Write to them. Let them know that they're loved and appreciated, and that you support their work. Think that would be refreshing for them? Or should they sacrifice all and then be ignored by the church that sends them out? And we can give. We can give. I don't know exactly what our missionary budget is, but it could be more. I'm confident of that. And there are other missionaries that we could support. And finally, here's a couple great missionaries, great missionary martyrs. Both of these individuals died as missionaries. Apostle Paul. Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I like the verse preceding that, because it really gives you the context. This is Philippians 1:20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Because for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Jim Elliot, Christian missionary to the Auca Indians in Ecuador, he along with four other men were murdered by the Auca Indians that they were trying to reach for Christ, said, "A man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You might have a lot. You're going to lose it all, though. Sorry to tell you that. But one thing you cannot lose is what you've done for Christ. Only what's done for Christ will last. Or only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Think about it. What are you living for? What's important to you? Both these men died as martyrs serving Christ. Both will receive rich rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So when Paul said, I'm looking forward, I'm pressing to the mark for the upward call of God, in chapter 3, verse 14, Philippians, he's talking about in the Olympic Games, they would call the winners up to the emperor, and the emperor would place on their heads a crown. And at the judgment seat of Christ, believers will be recognized who have sacrificed their life for Christ. Martyrs will receive a crown. What a privilege to die serving the Lord. You think of any greater honor there could be? And that's why we support missions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the challenge from your